Well, I suppose I should begin this Sunday, the message as I do every year, the caveat that I don't preach about Mother's Day on Mother's Day, not because I don't value it or anything of that nature, but because we don't get Mother's Day texts on Mother's Day. Not quite sure what they'd be, although this Sunday is about as close as we're likely to get. And it comes from, when I was younger, I was in a singing group that my mother started of similarly young people. I don't know, we were probably 12, 13 to maybe the end of high school, sort of that kind of thing. We're all in all, if I do say so myself, reasonably gifted. We sang all kinds of really hard things. When I look back on it, I wish there were more recordings. And we sang difficult pieces of music because nobody told us they were difficult. My mother just said, this is what we're going to sing. And so we went, okay, well, if she thinks we can, we'll sing it, we'll practice, and then we'll have cake, because that's how practice went back then. But my mother, and as the older I get and the more I understand her and all that, I begin to see her sense of humor for what it was, which is quite subtle and actually kind of subversive. Because the name of this group, and keep in mind this is the middle 70s, was the Living Stones. So we've got not only a very nice little nose-pulling riff on the Rolling Stones, but it's clearly biblical out of 1 Peter, which of course is where she actually took it. I think she enjoyed the other just as much, but I suppose I could talk about that, but I'm pretty sure it would just devolve or evolve, as the case might be, into reminiscences about my mother, and maybe we can do that another day, probably not from the pulpit. And instead, we're going to look at our gospel lesson, and we're going to look at it from a particular perspective, and it's going to be, if not exactly, well, confusing is way too strong a word, but there's some complexities in here that I was unaware of when I was younger, and I think explain a number of things about some problematic passages that we see in various places. And we begin by this whole idea of trying to figure out where we're going and what we're doing, which comes directly from the text. And so the sermon title is, What's the Way Again? And we often lose our way, especially me. I can get lost virtually anywhere. But most often, we get lost when we don't really know exactly where we're going, which only makes sense. If you think you're going somewhere over there, the chances of ending up somewhere not quite there is actually pretty high, because if nothing else, you don't know when you've arrived. And so when we look at this passage, we have Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them things about, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. And then he says something quite interesting. In my Father's house are many rooms, at least in this translation. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I'll come back. And in verse 4 he says, you know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas asks him a question. Once again, Thomas is stepping in for us and asking a question that maybe many of us would have. And he says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Well, we can make a number of leaps or assumptions here, and first of all, we need to remind ourselves that Thomas is not being intentionally dense here. Neither is Thomas invented as a rhetorical device so Jesus can answer a carefully planted question, if you will. See, we look at this passage of Scripture from the perspective of a couple of thousand years of church history and of church and biblical scholarship by some of the greatest minds in the history of the world. And so we bring an unfair advantage to this. So instead of bringing what we already know to this, it's worthwhile for us to try and imagine what it might be like, well, for Thomas, and then later on in the passage for Philip. At this point in their relationship with Jesus, they'd been with him for some length of time, a number of years, probably, following him around, listening to him teach, helping him in whatever way they can. And 2 or 3 years is a significant length of time anywhere. But when you think of it as a percentage of one's life, keep in mind that the lifespan back then was maybe 2/3 or perhaps even a half of what it is now. This was a considerable length of time spent with Jesus, which opens the door for us to be even more dismissive of Thomas and his inability to understand which to us is now quite obvious. Instead, let's try a little exercise of imaginatively placing ourselves in the text. We won't take a lot of time for this, but I was exposed to this idea of imaginatively placing yourself in the text when I was quite a bit younger. And I did it wrong for the first little while, and I realized that when I was putting myself in the story, I was putting myself in the story much the same way that a movie director is put in a movie. Well, a director isn't part of a movie at all. I mean, they're a critical part of the creation of the movie, but they're not part of the movie, because the director is over here looking at everything. And that's what I realized I was doing. And when I imagined myself in a story like this or any of Jesus' parables, I was imagining myself as an observer only back then instead of right now. And it was kind of, well, not exactly pointless, but it wasn't as helpful. Until I started putting in the work to say, what would it be like to be Philip or to be Thomas at that time? Not knowing all that we know now. Not having the benefit of centuries of biblical scholarship, figuring out what the text could mean. And instead, just there going, well, what could this mean? Because we tend to think, when we see Thomas didn't know, we ask ourselves, how can that even be possible? Well, it can very easily be possible if all we know is what we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears. These men, and well, and the women, of course, who followed Jesus as well, didn't have the benefit of commentaries and of carefully designed synoptic gospel Bibles where they put the texts that are similar close to each other so you can compare them. They lived their lives. So it's not too surprising that they didn't know everything we know. Jesus' answer to Thomas' question, how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Once again, Jesus does not answer the question the way we would like. It's not quite as straightforward or as clear-cut as it might be, which is not atypical for the time. Spiritual leaders and spiritual teachers were not so much interested in giving you the answer as in answering your questions in a way that expand the possibilities of answer and expand your own understanding of the larger picture. They're trying to bring you into a context where that question, the answer becomes obvious rather than simply telling you the answer. This isn't arithmetic. This is something way more complex than that. And so Jesus' answer is perhaps not exactly what we would want. But he goes on and says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, what's happening there? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's beginning the process of helping people to understand that God is a Trinity, the mystery of the three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is one of the passages where we see this made as explicitly clear as it's likely to be. This is one of the places to go the next time somebody tells you that the Trinity, because that word does not appear in Scripture, is not a scriptural doctrine. Bring them here and ask them to explain how this works if the Trinity doesn't, and you'll have a fruitful conversation that will probably move both of you a little bit closer, at least I hope so. And what Jesus is saying is not so much that something has changed when he says, from now on, but he's saying, you have changed because I've now informed you of something that I thought you knew or that you could perhaps have figured out, but I'm telling it to you now as clearly as possible that when you've seen me, you've seen God the Father, because in a very real sense, we are the same. So Philip says, not really noticing that part, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And once again, we can ask the rhetorical question ourselves. If Philip asked that, is that even possible? How could Philip not know that? Well, because it's a radical difference from the strict monotheism of an observant Jew, describes Philip, Thomas, and Jesus for that matter, and it's an expansion of the understanding of what this means. This is big news for them, and it's difficult for them to understand. So Jesus answers, making it a little more clear, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Let's keep all of these things together. Tricky as they might be to think of this mysterious three-person, one-person thing that we call the Trinity, and say, what exactly is going on? Well, there's a couple of things going on, and one that's very useful for us is the realization that we can ask questions even if we think that we should already know the answer. When you read these passages where Jesus' disciples ask him questions, particularly this one, nowhere there do you see Jesus saying, "You are so dumb, I'm not even going to bother answering that question." You do not hear Jesus saying, "That's a dumb question asked by a dumb person," or anything like it. What you have is Jesus saying, "Well, here's your question. I'm surprised you don't know this," which is not a bad thing to say. "And here is an expanded answer, an opportunity for you to know a bit more." Well, the nice thing is that the grace of asking questions that maybe you should know the answer to already isn't limited to the disciples. It's extended also to us. So if we have questions about what we should do or how we should move and live and do all of these things that we think we should probably know already, it's okay to ask Jesus for guidance. Pray and say, "I should probably know this already," although you can leave that part out, it'd probably be better for you. "What do I do now?" Because God is not interested in humiliating you about your ignorance. God wants you to know, and he wants you to know that you know what to do next. Because perhaps that's part of what's going on here. The disciples may have an inkling of what this might mean, but they need to be convinced that their knowledge is correct. And so Jesus fills that in as well. But overall, what does this do for us? Well, we begin from the beginning, where Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." So we're going to a place, and that's where it all begins. Because we're going to a place, we don't know what the place is. Thomas says, "How do we know? We don't know where it is. We don't know what you're talking about. How can we go?" Well, it's important for us to pay attention to this transition, this growth from a particular question, namely, "What is this place and where do we get to?" to what it actually means. Because what Jesus makes clear in this passage and in others is that while there certainly is a physical place, at the end of all things, whether that's the end of our own individual life, or if we live long enough for the end of all things, whatever that looks like, the earth in which we live is going to be perfected, taken back to what it was supposed to be, and our bodies will be perfected. We will become perfected as well, in a physical sense. So when Jesus talks about these many rooms and things happening, he's talking not just metaphorically, saying that there is going to be a time when there will be a physical place where we will be, but without all of the problems that we have now, where we will never need canes. Me every few years, some of us a little more frequently. We won't need that anymore. Those will all be fixed. So there's a physical component here. The end of all things doesn't have us somehow projected into the astral now, as I've heard it described. That's nonsense, as it pays no attention to most of Scripture. We will have a physical presence, but a better one and a perfect one. So Jesus is alluding to that as part of this. But he also says, if you start looking down, "Going to prepare a place for you, I'll come back, you know the way to the place." Well, what is this place? Is it that physical thing? If we pay a little more attention, we realize that the place is with the Father. The place, in a very real sense, is the Father. And this is where it does get a little more metaphorical. It's not just a physical place, it's also a relationship, a connection with God the Father. And then we get this idea, well, what does that mean? Show us the Father and we'll know. And that's where Jesus says, when you know me, you know the Father. So if we work our way backwards, if we're looking for a place, and it turns out that the place is not just a physical place, but the place is also the Father, and Jesus is the Father, we realize that we're at that place now. What's the way again? Well, it becomes almost a nonsensical question. That's like turning to the person sitting next to you and asking them, "What's the way to the pew we're sitting on?" What Jesus is letting us know here is that when we move into this relationship with God through Him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have arrived. We are at the place we should be. We can't get lost because we're there. Does that mean we are complete and perfected as we will be at the end of all things? No, it doesn't. But it means we don't need to go somewhere. We don't need to do more to be in this relationship, to be in the place of the Father, the place of Jesus, the place we are supposed to be. We're here already. And we can now start inviting people to join us in this place. We can start looking to see how do we make this place better. Because we haven't arrived totally. And once again, we're back to that tricky thing that's hard to do in English, where we talk about, for example, we will be saved, we are being saved, and we are saved. Which you can conveniently say in one word in Greek. It's a reality that transcends language, it's just they can say it easier. It's the same kind of thing here. We are in the place we are meant to be. But there is more to do while we're here. There are more things we can accomplish. We can become closer to God, even though we are already there. In the same way that once you've decided on a life partner, just because you've known them for a day, a year, 10 years, it doesn't mean you don't have more to know. Does it mean you need to find this person? No, they're right there. But you can continue to work on that relationship. What Jesus is providing here, the comfort that he gives to them, is letting them know that they don't have to keep looking around for this. It's there. And we don't have to keep looking around for how do we locate ourselves in a relationship with God. How do we do it more? We can't do it more. You're in the relationship. You can expand the relationship. The relationship can become richer, but you can't doubly be in the relationship. You have a relationship with God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is making it better and better every day. And from that perspective, that frees us to say, well, now what do I do to make myself into more the person I was created to be? Now what do I do to help other people on that same journey? Now what do I do to restore the created order in whatever way is appropriate for me to do? And we do it from the center of this relationship that we already have. That part is settled. Someday it'll be perfect. I don't know what that looks like, but I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day when these questions will either be answered or they just won't be necessary anymore. We're not there yet. Where we are is in a relationship with God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit reminding us that this is exactly where we're supposed to be. We don't have to ask what's the way again. We've already arrived. Yes, someday we will go to this perfected place. But in the meantime, we don't have to go searching for that place. Now we go searching for ways to live out the reality of the place we're already in. Amen.